Let's turn to Psalm 119, and I have a couple of verses. The main text today is verse 17. Seems a strange text, perhaps, but nevertheless, as soon as I received word that I should come here today and help out, why, this verse came to me. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. And this is, I believe, a word from the Lord. I trust it'll be blessed today to your hearts. If you go over the Psalm 119, we come to verse 65. That's the second verse. It's complementary to the one we've just referred to, where the psalmist says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." The two verses together make up a very powerful couplet, and one that I think we should reflect upon, meditate upon, praying that we might understand them even beyond our normal understanding of such things in the Word of God. Let's read them together again. Verse 17, "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word." Verse 65, having prayed the prayer of verse 17, he now praises the Lord and gives the Lord all the credit. "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." And we trust that the Lord will bless these two verses today to your heart. As we turn to Psalm 119, it at first seems a fairly complex psalm. We need to get an understanding of its structure. There are some 22 sections in the psalm, 22 sections of 8 verses each, 176 verses in all. And when I took somewhat ill, I got presented with this Bible by the local Apprentice Boys Club in appreciation of what I'd done for them, and I started writing in my Bible, this Bible, there's no margin in it. I started writing my own margin, and I can hardly read it. And I trust that you'll do what I did. Join together the things that are joined together in each section. If you look, for example, at verse 20, you have a reference to how the psalmist is broken. "My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times." And then what I have done is I have made a line right down through this passage of Scripture until I come to another passage of Scripture. And we find the references again repeated about his soul. Verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." And we have the first introduction to the fact that he's praying continually throughout this psalm for the quickening of the Lord personally. He's praying for personal revival. And this psalm teaches us how to pray for revival. So you read it through, but you've got to mark out every place that quickening is mentioned and put them all together. Quickening is mentioned, first of all, in the verse 25, next in the verse 37, next in the verse 40, next in the verse 15. You just go through the whole psalm, and what a lesson there is about quickening. There is these 22 sections. Every one has a title. And the title is part of the inspired passage. If you look at the beginning of the psalm, you have the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. It is the first letter. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. If you turn over page after page, you come to the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet at verse 169. And you see a little word there called Tov. And it is important for us to understand that this psalmist is this psalm is structured according to the Hebrew alphabet. Get Dr. Douglas's book on the alphabet of Psalm 119. Spurgeon also has a lot to say in the Treasury of David about that alphabet. Spurgeon also has a book that is produced by his publishers of those days, and it has to do with the golden alphabet. And that's where I started when I realized there was a book by Spurgeon. I got the loan of it from my nephew who had come into the possession of it, and I'm afraid I kept it for quite a while. I still have it, and I'm working my way through it, and this is how my Bible now appears. I encourage you to start making the notes in your Bible that will help you put it together, and that means you've got to work at it ever so carefully. As we consider each letter is a picture. That's the way it is in the Hebrew. But it also has a number, 1 to 22. You need to get the hold of Billinger's book on numbers in the Scriptures, and you find that Aleph is number 1 at the beginning, and then you come to the 8th, which has to do with resurrection. The 8th section is about the resurrection power of our God. This particular psalm is really a concentrated effort by the Lord, for the Lord is the author. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And here's a psalm that stands out, the longest psalm in the Psalter, and it's set out by 8 verses in each section, and each octave begins in the Hebrew with the letter at the top. That's the letter of the first word. And so these first words are not necessarily the first words in the authorized version, but the first phrase has to do with the first letter at the top of the first section, and so forth through the whole of the octaves. And it's rather interesting, as I said to someone privately the other day, isn't it strange that here we have a psalm and it's full of octaves, and it was set to music. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, I was taught. That's the octave in music. So there has to be some relationship, and I'm not going to even try to explain what it is, but you should note it and you should try to understand what's going on. This is a psalm about holy living. A psalm of a man who desires to live for God, to be blessed of God. Notice how it begins, Psalm 119. There's a double blessing there at the first two verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. And the word, or the reference to doing things with the whole heart, is repeated again and again in the psalm. 'Tis a double blessing, but it's even more than that. Those two words in the first two verses, blessed, they're in the plural. They speak of a multitude of blessings. The psalm speaks later of the earth being full of the mercy of God. And there's a very real need for us to understand that God's mercy toward this planet and its people is full to the brim with mercy. Mercy, we sometimes sing of the cross. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Oh friend, let us try to grasp this ocean of blessing and of mercy that's set before us in Psalm 119. And therefore, our text has meaning. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. I remember coming to that in my Bible reading in the midst of my illness in its early manifestations, and I made that my prayer. And this psalm should be in its prayers, filled with prayers for you to use, for you to seek the Lord. And I sought the Lord, indeed, for my life. I'm living today. I was told I would be dead in a week, that no one had ever survived what had happened to me. The muscles in my legs ceased to assist the pumping of the blood back up the body. The muscles were so bad they stopped working. And you need to go through that experience to understand what it really meant. Not only that, but the nerve that was controlling the blood pressure in my body was also ceasing to work. And I was told, 1 week will do you. You're supposed to get the truth. So I insisted on getting the truth, and I screwed it out of my doctor as to what was going on and what was going to happen. Well, if you want treatment, it'll not be provided for you under the National Health Service. I had to pay for it all for the last 2+ years. It's now beginning to change because it is now becoming clear what's wrong. And I'm looking forward to living for a while. I'm maybe not as steady on my legs as I used to be now that they have done some treatment, but I'm getting there. Verse 17 became my verse. Literally, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Could I draw your attention to the commas, to the grammar of the text? That I may live and keep thy word. The commas in Scripture are important. There's a passage you want to compare with this passage, so that you might have an understanding of what the commas really mean. We read in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's as far as most Christians have gone. But there's a comma there, not a full stop. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It means that God has got nothing against you. But only, believer, if you're walking according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And you've no business leaving that phrase out of it. It's false assurance, my friend, to read part of the text and stop at a comma as if it were a full stop. One man lost his temper. And he was fighting mad because I drew attention to that one time in my ministry. Then I found out why he was fighting mad. Someone whispered to me, if you see him before he comes to church, he's calling in to pick up the Sunday papers. And it turned out he was a terrible nuisance in the work of God. As carnal as could be, he couldn't control his temper and he could scarcely control his fists. He was out of control. Just because his comma had become a full stop. And what a narration he made over the head of that comma and that full stop. So let's take a look at it. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Here in a nutshell, we find that the psalmist lived in great danger. Saul and others were hell-bent on taking his life away. Read the story of David. Read it carefully. Read about the dangers he was in. Read about the close shaves he had. From a child I was taught to pray, deliver us from dangers seen and unseen. It's a good prayer. It's worth praying daily, for we don't know what's going on around us. You read the book of Job and you find the devil complaining that the Lord has hedged Job about and the devil can't get at him. And the devil wants to get at him. God allows him to get at Job, but he puts certain restrictions upon Satan and controls Satan. Job went through an awful time when the Lord permitted the devil to tempt Job. To try Job. But Job could say, though he try me, I will come forth as gold. And so he did. You see, the psalmist is praying here, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. He's surrounded by dangers. He's surrounded by men who are hell-bent. If they can take away his life, they will do it. And he prays to live. And he has a purpose in that life that lies ahead if the Lord should deal bountifully with him. That I may live and keep thy word. He's praying about his testimony. The only testimony that's worth praying for, if we would pray for it, is this testimony here. That I may live and keep thy word. Has the Lord dealt bountifully with you? Our God is a good God. Our God is good to his people. Paul, who was in the midst of many troubles and dangers, could write in Romans 8, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Oh, let's just think about it a little while. We've been singing that psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103, and forget not all his benefits which he hath bestowed on thee. Oh, my friend, let's do that. Let's understand what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about your God. He's talking about our God. He's talking about how good our God is to us. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, the psalmist wrote, the same psalmist. His ear, ever open to her cry. Oh, read about it in Psalm 119. Read about a man who's crying to God. Read about a man who can write, having cried to God in verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. He can write further in verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Now let's stop for a moment or two and think about this. The psalmist here is testifying in this second verse to how well the Lord had treated him. And he says that the Lord had treated him according unto God's word. Ah, that opens up for us, for you and me, in a greater way than for the psalmist, perhaps, because we have a copy of the whole canon of Scripture. The psalmist didn't have this Bible. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have John 3 and 16. He didn't have so many of those precious verses in the New Testament. He only had a small section of the Bible. And yet he could say that the Lord had dealt with him according to the Lord's word. As you read the whole Bible and rewrite the whole Bible, you will learn how the Lord dealt with this and dealt with that and dealt with the other thing. How the Lord was gracious and good to his people of old. The same Lord has been good to you. Do you appreciate? Have you ever said thank you? Have you ever burst into praise and song? So full of the joy of the Lord that whether you can sing a note or not, like me, you're still shouting out and singing. You know, the angels, I think, don't sing. They just shout. So we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We're not griping and grousing. We're not dissatisfied. We ought not to be. We're not complaining. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. I once was in a battle for the Hillsborough Church to try to get a building up outside the parish in Hillsborough. The parish controlled the most of Hillsborough. The hills were the people of the parish. And when the Presbyterians came along in the beginning of the Presbyterian work in Northern Ireland, the Presbyterians had to build a church down a muddy lane. It's called Anna Hilt, it's still there. But they had to walk through a muddy lane, past what we would have called in the Braid Valley a midden, a dung heap, to get to church. They weren't allowed to meet for worship in the town of Hillsborough. It was parish. It belonged to the Hills. And they owned all the ground rents. And they still own all the ground rents. And they prevented us putting up a tent anywhere on land that they controlled. So we had to go out of the town and out of the parish. That's the first lesson we had to learn. And we were intent on getting a prefabricated building up if we could, because we were meeting with the rats in an old band hall that was falling apart. And I used to close my eyes in prayer, and when we prayed and led the congregation in prayer, the rats would come in. And I used to pray that nobody would open their eyes and see the rats, because there would be panic. And we had a harvest service, and the rats were in collecting the apples and taking them out. And I was praying with one eye closed and one eye open, praying to the Lord for help. So we were trying to get a place of our own, and we had to build it outside the parish, and we couldn't get planning approval. So we went ahead no matter what. One night I organized men to open an entrance in the night and make it look like as if someone had a bad accident and had gone through. So that was the entrance. And we got the church up, a portable building. Down County Council decided they would go to court to get me to pull it down. So I had a summons to the court in Hillsborough. I didn't go. I sat at home. I told the police where they would get me if the court wanted me to attend. But Charlie, a Republican, I've forgotten his name at the moment, he'll come back to me in half an hour when I'm driving away from the place. This Republican was a magistrate, and he was in charge of the court. And when the clerk called my name, Mr. Beatty, to come forward, there was no response. And I still haven't answered that summons. So this guy called Charlie, and I'll refer to him by his first name, he ruled that the police should not bring me in. Adjourned it for a month, and adjourned it for a month, and so that went on. They never did get me to court. He wouldn't tell the police to go and get me. So he had a big retirement due, and invited me along. So I went along, tongue in cheek, kept talking with him. He said to me, "First question, I have a question for you. Why don't you come to my court?" I said, "What do you mean?" "Other clergymen," he said, "come and speak for their folks and try to get me to be gracious and merciful to them, even if they don't deserve it. But you never come. So I have no intention of ever coming. If somebody's done wrong, let them pay the price. I'm not going to ask you for anything. I have a question for you. Why did you not send for me?" Well, he said, "If anybody thought that I was going to do O'Neill's dirty work," O'Neill was in charge of things then, and Brian Faulkner especially was the minister in charge. I have letters from him all about it. "If they thought I was going to do their dirty work, they have another. Think, come on, I still have a summons. I never went. I never needed to go. The Lord undertook." We do thank the Lord for how, in an impossible circumstance, this Republican was in charge of the court, and nobody was going to do anything. And he certainly wasn't going to do anything to make me keep the law. So we broke the law and we got on with it. And the Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church eventually got planning approval and all the rest of it. The Lord dealt bountifully with us. And the psalmist was praying for his life. Maybe we should think about that. Because, friend, when you're praying for your life, and your life's in danger, I reckon you pray better than you do at other times. You pray the best you ever prayed. If your life's in danger, you'll pray better than when all is hunky-dory and there's no threat. Sometimes we've got to be brought into that situation to learn how to plead with God and prevail. This is a psalm that gives you enough prayers to keep you going. And it's good to use the Bible as your prayer book. It's good to learn how to pray. To learn from a man whose life was continually under threat. Deal bountifully with me, he says, that I may live and keep thy word. And then he says, verse 65, thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. And I want to finish by drawing your attention to how the Lord dealt with him. How the Lord dealt with him bountifully. The Lord's dealings with him was according to God's word. God's dealings with you will be and can be according to the word of God. We pray according to the word of God. We pray for God to deal bountifully with us. In a spiritual sense, perhaps, that's the top list and top item on the list in our prayer list. Deal bountifully with us in the work of God. Bless us as we have never been blessed before. But do it according to your word. Now, read the Bible. Now, read the Psalm. Think upon how he prayed and what he was praying for and how the Lord answered prayer. And when the Lord answered prayer, it was according to his word. My, what things we read in the Acts of the Apostles. The psalmist didn't have the Acts of the Apostles. He never read anything about it. But if he had read it, my, he would have been saying, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me according to his word. Very interesting thing, and we haven't time to explore it. Dr. Douglas does a little in the book he's written on the alphabet in Psalm 119. But the more you read it and the more you study it, you realize the book has limitations, as all books have. And it's very interesting just to read your Bible. Very interesting just to write down your own marginal reference. And it's very interesting to write down a date when that particular passage of Scripture was opened up to you. Notice what the psalmist prays in the verse that follows the verse 17. I'll just touch on it. Open thy mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now the psalmist would have learned an awful lot if he had had the whole scripture. Think of the Acts of the Apostles. Think of what God had wrought in the past. Think of a God who works according to his word for his people. Ye shall receive power, he says. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Pray for Lebanon. Think about that land and the people of God there who are in such difficulties. There's a war on. Hamas are trying to take over these bloodthirsty Shiites. And it is important for us to pray for the work there. It has been destroyed, since I first got acquainted with it, 4 times. I mean brought to nothing. I mean scattered 4 times. Scattered by war. And it's now in serious trouble under great pressure. But here we have God's word. Deal bountifully with them, that they may live and keep thy word. That should be our prayer for them, for example. This prayer that the psalmist is praying can be taken in so many ways, if we think about it. Verse 18, let's have a quick look there. Wee Skelly will help us on our way just to look at the next verse. He's praying, open thy mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Verse 18 would be important to include when we look at verse 17 and verse 65. When we're thinking about the church of Christ and you and me in a situation where we have the whole word of God for God to deal bountifully with us according to that word. He says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh, why in the world is he praying that? It literally means, take away the blindfold. For when I read the word, I read like a blind man. And I don't perceive or even think or even be challenged as I ought to be challenged by the word. There is a blindfold. Well, if you want to know a little more about it, you remember Moses had to put on a veil. Yes. Exodus 34, start reading there. Move over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and read the New Testament report on it at the hand of Paul. And today, in Jewry, blindness in part is still there. Oh, they're very clever people. The other day, they knocked out the nuclear facility that North Korea had given to Syria. And the Israelis just took off a few planes. And the planes were back at base in Israel before Syria knew that Syria had lost their nuclear facility. They just blew it out of existence. Oh, they're smart people, clever people, determined people. They have to be, these Israelis. Not make a monkey out of them, but they're blind in part. Read the scriptures. This is what the psalmist is talking about. He's saying, Lord, I've got a problem. I'm praying to you to deal bountifully with me, and I'm praying to you to do things according to your word. But I'm blind. And I'm running about blindfolded, and I'm praying blind. Because I really don't know what your word means. Now, take off the blindfold. Open mine eyes. Take away the blindfold. That's how bad it is. And friend, if we start to think about it, maybe there are times when we have been a little blind, stupid. And we need to get to the Lord. We need to get on our knees and pray, Lord, take away the blindfold, that I may see things I need to see. In the circumstances I'm in, I need to understand as never before thy precious word. Open the eyes of my understanding. That's what we should be praying, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Tell me, friend, do you see what the psalmist is getting at? This is a tremendous psalm. This is a psalm for holy living. A psalm to produce a godly testimony. But a psalm that opens up to you and seeks to open up to you that there are, in God's word, things that we're blind. And if we could only see a little clearer and understand a little better, it would change things. It would change our prayer life. We'd start praying for God's power to be manifest as it was in the Acts of the Apostles. Manifest in Londonderry. Manifest in Northern Ireland. Manifest across the whole island. Manifest throughout the United Kingdom. Oh, friend, don't stop. Manifest in the world. How things would change. Turn with me to one final passage. It's Psalm 138. These are the words of the man who wrote the Psalm 119. And look at verse 7 with me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Now think about that. And think about God's revival in the Church of Christ in the day of trouble. Think about Henry Cook's time. Not so far from here. As you go through the town of Dungiven from time to time, just remember Henry Cook had to live with the cows down here when he came. Because if the nationalists had got him, they would have burned him. That's what they were intent on doing. Burning him. Setting him on fire. So he slept with the cows and escaped. Yes, friend. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, yes, there was revival. The Fenian crowd of those days were intent on taking over the whole island and taking it all out of the United Kingdom. Henry Cook won the battle. But part of that triumph was a reviving, 1859. And it was preceded by 18 years of battle and trouble. And Ulster was a place of danger for 18 years. Ulster was under threat for 18 years. And God intervened with revival for the day of trouble. And I could go on. Nicholson came in the early 20s, the day of trouble. There was revival. We could go on and on. But let's think about it. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. But notice what happens. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. What we need is a display and a manifestation in this country with revival of the power of the right hand of God. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. I'm watching it. I'm praying about it. You'll remember Megan Espy, brought in by the police for questioning. The police had to let him go. They hadn't got what it would take to get a prosecution. But within a few days, Megan Espy was gone. Killed by a bull. It's all over for him. He's not plotting about anybody now. There have been a lot of accidents in this province. There have been a lot of people removed. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. You don't need to take the law into your own hands. You just leave it with the Lord. The Lord's at work. But we need to see revival in the midst of trouble. We need to see what the psalmist is praying for again and again and again in the psalm. Quicken me, he says. I need revival. I need it now. Tell me, friend. Have you ever read the Lord saying, I will pour water upon him that's thirsty? Are you thirsty? Do you want it? Are you crying out to God for it? Let's learn to pray with the psalmist. Time is gone. Deal bountifully, he says. If you want to know what that means, Psalm 13, verse 6, 5 and 6. Psalm 116, 7, read it all. Psalm 142 and 7. Read it all. Deal bountifully with us. That should be our prayer. And the Lord will deal with us according to his word. Many things he has to sort out, perhaps, to straighten up in your life and mine. He works in strange ways. His wonders to perform. If we want to see these wondrous things literally happening in our day and generation, then let's think about Psalm 119. It's a special psalm. It's very special. Make it your psalm. I've read it these past 2 years again and again and again and again. I've marked my Bible. I can hardly read it. But friend, God has kept his word to me. I'm alive. I should be dead. And at long last, they've discovered what's wrong. And they're on their way to putting it right. It's very painful. I was on 4,000 milligrams of painkillers per day. And slowly but surely it's being reduced. The Lord has dealt bountifully with me. And blessed this psalm to me personally. And shown me things I would never have thought of. In the things of God. Let's go from this house today, resolved to read and reread that psalm. Take a pen and never mind. Join up the things that are common. There's so many things that there's more and more to learn about. It just doesn't begin with the first reference to it. It goes on and on and on.